Okay, are you ready for part eight? Say, oh yeah.
Oh, yeah.
We're in a series called, we're in a series called Perfect Gifts for Imperfect People, and we're talking about how a stupid natural person can be used by God to do supernatural things. And last week, I explained in a way that I didn't even realize I was really doing it until someone said that really helped me a lot. And then I watched the sermon last Sunday, and I must say it was very well. And so, but I said this, I didn't even know I said this, but I said, you know, we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, body, and every day our spirit and our soul are at battle to see who's going to control our body. You know, our spirit is perfect. That's when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and that's the perfect part. Our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, that's constantly being saved and constantly getting cleaned on a regular basis. But if something happens to us and we get all offended and upset and there's unforgiveness, well, that's our soul winning. But if we forgive and we cover and we believe the best, that's our spirit winning. When our spirit is in control of what we say and how we react and what we do, then we're doing supernatural stuff, right? God can use us in great ways. When our soul's in charge, well, we're just going to have to wait and pray a little bit until we get back on track. When you want to give and you want to help and you love, that's out of your spirit. When you're greedy and you're selfish and you're self-centered, that's out of your soul, okay? Whichever one wins the battle determines if you're going to be stupid natural that day or if you're going to be supernatural that day, okay? And we're looking at people in the Bible, and we're looking at their life because one minute they can be stupid natural, the very next minute they can do something supernatural. We've seen in Abraham, Peter, John, Zipporah, we're going through the list. Last week was Mary and Martha. Today we're going to talk about a man named Jabez. And so part eight for your notes is this, the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez. I believe that the place, if there's any place, if there's a place where the supernatural meets the stupid natural, it's when we pray. Because we can simply speak and declare words out in Jesus' name, and something will happen in the spirit realm that will affect this natural realm that we're living in right now. It's interesting to me that books have been written on the prayer of Jabez, and yet there's only two scriptures in the whole Bible about him. Out of 31,102 verses, two of them only are about this guy named Jabez, okay? And so we're going to read about him. It says in 1 Chronicles, and this is right in the middle of begots. You know, when you're the so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, and when you read it, you begot tired. You know, it's like, oh, my goodness, get in the next place. So there's all these begots, and then all of a sudden it just has these two verses on Jabez, and it goes right back to the begots. So 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10 says this, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, but his mother named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. So that's his birth. Now, all of a sudden, the very next scripture, verse 10, we don't know if he's 20 years old, 50 years old, or whatever, but all of a sudden it says, Jabez cried out to God saying, oh, Lord, that you would bless me indeed. That means a lot. That you would enlarge my territory. Give me more property. Let your hand be with me. Provide your personal protection and keep me from evil so it does not harm me. And God granted his prayer request. We don't know if he went to church like y'all. We don't know if he served in an area. We don't know if he tithed faithfully. We don't know anything about him. We just know that his mom was upset that he was born, and he prayed that God would do supernatural things, and God did the very things that he asked for, okay? So I have 3 points for you today. They all start with the letter P. Point number one is this for your notes, pain. Pain, it starts off saying in verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, but his mother named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. A person's name back then, it was incredibly significant. It could tell you what their level of character was like. It could tell you if they had integrity or not. Their name, it practically predicted their future. I know you think, well, that's weird, but understand, words have power. Bible says that faith comes by hearing. So if you're listening to the wrong words, you're going to have fear in your life. You can listen to a commercial, and immediately your soul starts picking up on it, and your body goes in the wrong direction. But you can hear some faith words, your spirit picks up on it, and now your spirit's telling your body, we're going in this direction. So hearing these words, I remember when God wanted to change the way Sarai saw herself, he changed her name to Sarah, which means princess. So now anytime someone went to the grocery store over at Walmart, oh, hey, Sarah, how you doing? All of a sudden she realized that she keeps hearing princess, princess, and it changed the way she saw herself. One time David was going to kill a man who called him a bad name, made fun of him. David was going to kill him. And this woman stops David halfway there and says, "Sir, if you do this, it's going to ruin your chance to be king." And she stopped him from doing something foolish. Her name was Abigail, and Abigail means wise woman. Asher, my fourth child, you know, we named him Asher intentionally because in the Bible, Asher means happy. My name, John Paul. John means strong. Paul means handsome one. So it shows for... Actually, it doesn't. John actually means gracious, and Paul actually means humble. Yeah, so sometimes it doesn't really predict it well. But anyway, okay. So the name Jabez means this. It means sorrow, grief, pain, suffering, trouble, heartache. Can you think about how Jabez's mother felt to name her baby boy pain and suffering? To name this innocent little child heartache. Now, we don't know what happened. It doesn't tell us if she suffered physical pain. It was just a gruesome birth. We don't know if it was an emotional pain. Maybe her husband or Jabez's father walked out on her when he found out that she was pregnant with another child. For some reason, we have no idea. Maybe there was a disability or something like that. We don't know. All we know is that his mom was so troubled by his birth, she called him pain. It's as bad as, you know, a boy named Sue, right? Either Jabez or Sue. My dad loves to tell the story, and you know your parents love to tell stories that embarrass you, that you want to punch them in their face. But my dad tells a story how when my mom was pregnant with me, I'm a firstborn, and my mom's name is Susan. And so they thought for sure that they wanted a girl so bad at first, they didn't want a boy. And so when they found out I was a boy, he was going to name a boy named Sue. And I said, I would have gone straight to the DMV and changed my name at 3 years old or whatever I could. You know, that would have been a very bad thing. But I bet the kids made fun of Jabez, right? Here comes trouble. Here comes trouble. Man, if you want to be discouraged, just hang out with Jabez. Boy, your mom doesn't love you, does she? For her to name you something like this, that could have limited his faith. And, you know, a lot of people in this room, I dare say that the way you pray is based on your past, and it shouldn't be. The way you pray should be based on what the Word of God says and what God wants to do in your future. But a lot of times, the way we were raised limits us. In fact, the way some of y'all were raised, instead of praying, you know, for God to help you pay off your home, you're praying that one day you'll actually get to live in a home based on your past. You're thinking, God, just give me that 50-cent raise, and God's wanting you to pray for a $50,000 raise. So don't let your past limit your prayers. There was another woman in the Bible the same thing happened to. Her name was Rachel. And the Bible says in Genesis 35, 16 through 18, that Rachel suffered hard, hard labor with her child. It was her second son. She was at the point of death, and with her last breath, how awful is this? The last thing you say out of your mouth, and you know what? This blows my mind, but I know a lot of you, and I've talked to many people over the years. There's actually parents that are this horrible as parents, that when it comes time to encourage their grown child, they don't. They tell you need to lose weight, you're not doing good at your job, you're not the parent you should be, and all these horrible, horrible things. Who wants a parent like that? I mean, my goodness, and if some of you are like that, you need to change today. Don't be a negative parent. Nobody wants a negative parent. We know the things. Everyone in this room, we already know what's wrong with us. We don't need you to tell us what's wrong with us. We know. We need you to encourage your children. With her last, that was for somebody. I wasn't even planning on saying that. So one of y'all in this room is like, thank God I brought my mother to church today. Wow, today was the day I should have, oh my goodness. With her last breath, she named her son Benoni, son of my pain and my sorrow. And this baby boy who's done nothing wrong, now he's going to suffer because someone else who was hurt blamed their pain on him, and it wasn't his fault. This could have destroyed his future, but the rest of verse 18 says, but his father Jacob named him Benjamin, meaning son of good fortune, and he became the very man that his father proclaimed he was going to be. He became a great leader, and he became a man of fortune. Here's what I want you to see today. Is hurt people hurt people. A lot of times the people that have been really negative toward you in your life, they're not negative toward you because of something you've done. They're negative toward you because of something that they've been through in their life, and they never took their pain to Jesus. They just keep holding on to it. I've been judged so many times as a pastor, not by anything I've done, but by something their former pastor did at their former church. or some other authority in their life. You know, if you keep that pain inside, the next church you go to, you'll find something wrong with it. And then the next relationship, you'll find something wrong. And you don't ever take it to Jesus. You don't get healed from it. You think that time will heal all wounds. Time doesn't heal any wounds. In fact, time makes it worse because you keep buried and buried. And then when you're in your 30s or your 40s or whatever it is, it finally starts spewing out like vomit. Time with Jesus heals all wounds. He's the only one that can heal it. I remember a lady one time in 2011. I think about 30 years old. I was a young pastor, didn't know anything. And this lady, she wanted to lead a group at church. And I said, well, that's great. I said, we need you to join the church first. And she said, I don't want to join the church. I want to start leading a group this week. And I said, well, you need to be faithful with little, and then we'll trust you with much. And she grabbed her husband's hand just before church. And I was passing a little storefront on Forest Brook Road. And she grabbed her husband's hand and said, we need to talk to him. And she said, she looked at me and said, we're going to your office. We want to talk to you right now. And she stormed in my office with her husband. And she said, I want to lead a group. I said, listen, we just need you to join the church. We want to get to know you first. And then she said this, tears in her eyes, said, you're just like my father. And I said, because I didn't know nothing. I said, I've never met your father. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking. She had this pain from an authority figure. Now she's taking it out on the next authority figure who's done nothing wrong to her. Because the pain, it stayed inside of her. She never dealt with it properly. This is why, just so you know, this is why we come to church. Because we got problems and we experience pain during the week. And people hurt us. And our heart gets shattered and things happen. The reason we lift our hands in worship is so we can be healed of that. The reason we give in the offering, the reason that we serve, the reason we come down for prayer is because we have pain in life. That's why we're here at this place. This isn't a museum for perfect people. It's a hospital for people that are brokenhearted, that are experiencing hurt in life. There was a couple whenever I was a teenager, and we moved into a house here in Myrtle Beach with a family, and the next door neighbors, they invited us over, you know, for something. They decorated their house for Christmas or something, and we go in, and, you know, I'm only 14 years old or whatever, and they're showing us around the house, and we go upstairs, and there's a bedroom, and they're telling us about the different rooms, and as I was about to walk in this bedroom, they said, no, you can't walk in that room, and I said, oh, why, you know, what's up? They said, our daughter died 20 years ago, and we haven't touched her room since. We don't want anyone walking in. And then from that day forward, I realized the whole neighborhood knew them as the couple that lost a child. Now, there were other couples, I'm sure, in that neighborhood that had lost children that passed away. But they were known for that because every single time you talked to them, it went back to that story. Every single time you heard it over and over and over and over. And their pain became their persona. That's how we knew them as. We knew them as this person. We knew them as the couple that lost a child. So here's what I want to teach you. Psalms 147 verse 3 says, the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, curing their pains and sorrows. And the word brokenhearted there in the original language, it comes from two different words, suntribo and cardia. Cardia, of course, meaning heart. Suntribo means to shatter into pieces that are unrecoverable. Here's what it's saying. If your heart has ever been shattered into pieces that are unrecoverable, you don't have to live that way because Jesus can heal you. You don't have to live that way. You just need to be honest with Jesus. Say, listen, I'm hurt. I'm in pain. I don't like this. I need you to help me. And you might need to pray it every single day. But if you don't, then it's going to affect the way you parent your kids. Like Jabez's mom, it's going to affect your friends at work. It's going to affect what God wants to do in your life. So I was reading about a guy named Dr. Paul Brand, okay? For 20 years, he worked at a leprosarium in India with a bunch of lepers. For about the past 1,000 years, up until about maybe 1950s or so, but for about 1,000 years, everyone thought that leprosy was a bacteria that would eat your flesh away because they'd find their body parts would start to deteriorate, right? They'd get less and less. But what they discovered, it was back in the 40s at a leprosarium somewhere, I think it was in America, they put cameras in the room, and they discovered that at nighttime, rats would come in and eat the body parts of the lepers. And here's why. The leprosy did not take their body parts away. The leprosy destroyed their nerve endings, and they couldn't feel anything. So because they couldn't feel, the rats were eating them away, and everyone thought the next day, well, my finger's missing, so obviously it was the leprosy. No, it was the rats. So at this particular leprosarium in India, Dr. Paul Brand, he would take care of lepers. They all had different jobs during the day, and he discovered, of course, like everybody else, that it was just getting rid of their nerve endings. They couldn't feel anything. So this one leper, he's got a hoe, and he's working in the yard, and he didn't know it, and he went to sit the hoe down, and it wouldn't let go because there was a nail sticking out of the hoe that was in his hand, and he didn't feel it. He couldn't feel it. There was a 12-year-old kid who was working on a lock. It was like a padlock, and it was very rusty. And he was trying to open it up, and he sliced his finger open and didn't know it till Dr. Paul walked by and saw blood, you know, pouring out on the ground. The kid wasn't even paying attention. He couldn't feel it. He couldn't feel it. So Dr. Paul Brand, he invented these gloves that they could wear because they were out working all the time. And anytime the gloves hit something, it would make a sound. So they'd hear the sound, and then they'd know to look to see if there was blood. And most of the time, they didn't see any blood or nothing. So they turned off the gloves. They didn't like hearing the sound. So he discovered the last thing that they would feel would be at the very top of their spinal cord, underneath their skull, and that's the last place they'd lose feeling. So he made these gloves that anytime they would hit themselves really hard, it would cause a sharp pain at the top of their spinal cord, underneath their brain. So they experienced that shock, and they'd look down. Well, here's the thing. They had never felt pain their whole life. So now all of a sudden something's happening. So they turned that off as well. They didn't want to experience the pain. And he wrote this, and I'll quote. He said, "I fear our society does the same thing. When we experience pain, the first thing we do is turn the pain off." And we do the same thing, right? We go to drugs, alcohol, people, pornography, spending money, chocolate, food, whatever it can do. Just get rid of the pain. Instead of going to the one who can actually heal us of the pain, we just want to get rid of it right away. Dr. Paul Brand said the suicide rate was astronomically high with lepers compared to the rest of society. Why is that? Here's why. Because they couldn't feel pain, they couldn't feel pleasure. Because the same nerves that would allow them to feel pain were the same nerves. They couldn't feel whenever you give them a pat on the back, you're doing a good job. They couldn't feel a hug. They couldn't feel a warm embrace. Now listen, the same emotions that allow us to feel pain are the same emotions that allow us to feel pleasure. You don't know what joy is unless you know what sorrow is. That's why pain is very important. You don't know what joy is. You don't know what sorrow is. Let me say this. People that complain about America, they don't like America and the president, and all this. Okay, let me send you to Africa for 2 weeks, and then you'll love America. That's why everybody should go on a mission trip. You'll be grateful. In fact, I'll say this. I believe, personally, the reason, because I always thought, how could Lucifer talk one-third of the angels into rebelling out of heaven against God? How could he do that? And here's how he could do it. Because they had never experienced anything but heaven. But now, the reason we're never going to leave heaven is because we know what earth is like. And earth sucks compared to heaven. So as soon as we get to heaven, we're going to want to spend the rest of eternity up there because we know how bad it is, right? Okay, Psalms 9:9 says, "The Lord is a refuge, a stronghold in times of trouble." 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the God, through the pulling down of strongholds." Now, the Psalm scripture is in Hebrew. The Corinthian scripture is in Greek, okay? Same English word, but two different meanings. When it comes to the stronghold of the Lord being our refuge in times of trouble, that word means fortress, safety, peace, protection. But the wrong stronghold that you see in 2 Corinthians 10:4 means prison or tomb. And here's my point. The refuge you turn to when you're in pain determines the stronghold you'll live in. Okay, point number two is this, petition. Petition. 1 Chronicles 4:10 says, "Jabez cried out to God, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. Give me more property. Let your hand be with me. Provide your personal protection. Keep me from evil so nothing harms me.'" Okay, Jabez could have done the same thing his mom did and live in pain. Right? His mom decided, you know what? I'm in pain, so I'm going to blame it on him. Jabez could have thought, well, I'm in pain, so I'm going to blame it on her. He did not let that limit his prayer. He was saying, in spite of my upbringing, my shame, my insecurity, life didn't treat me fair, my parents didn't treat me right, but God, I'm asking that you bless me indeed. Bless me with a lot of stuff. Now, you might not realize this, but Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer, you can put it on the screen. The first part of it begins with praise. The last part of it ends with praise. Everything in between is a petition. Everything in between, right? It says, you know, when you pray, God, you're great. And when it ends, power and glory is yours. In the middle, it says this, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. God, Jesus is teaching us when you pray, sometimes you need to ask for some big things in life. John 16, 23, ask the Father in my name according to my will, and he will give it to you. Prayer is asking for God to do what he already wants to do. Now, some of y'all think this thought, you know what? Jesus, he'll just do whatever he wants to do anyway. Like, que sera, sera, whatever will be, whatever. If he wants to bless me, he'll just go ahead and bless me. That is so unbiblical. If you believe that, you got to take out about 2,000 verses in the Bible on prayer. Prayer is all about declaring God's will for your life from heaven to earth. So many things will never happen in your life unless you ask our Father. It's not, oh, he'll just do what he wants to do. No! No, the whole point of prayer is finding out what he wants to do and then asking him for it to happen on earth. That's the whole point. The reason we get close to God, the reason we get quiet in our prayer time is to hear, God, what do you want to do in my life? And he puts these desires in our heart, and then he expects us. He requires us. He wants us to ask him to do it. That's what prayer is. That's a large part of prayer. Watch this. Matthew 7, 8. Everyone who keeps on asking receives. Matthew 7, 11. How much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who keep on asking him? Matthew 18, 19. If two of you on earth agree, whatever they may ask, it'll come to pass. John 4, 14, 13, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so the Father is glorified. John 15, 16, I chose you to bear much fruit so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. James 4, 2, you have not because you ask not. Psalms 2, 8, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Here's what he's saying, ask for big things. He expects us to ask for big things. Ephesians 3:20, God can do anything, watch this, far more than we can ask, infinitely beyond our highest prayers. Okay, if you're not asking, how can he do more than what you ask? If you're not asking God for big things, and be honest, God, I don't know how you can do it, but I'm asking you right now to help me go back to college. I'm asking you to help me pay off my house. I'm asking you to help me lose weight. I'm asking that you help me overcome this addiction. We need to be asking every single day until we see it, or until God changes the desire to something else. Just keep on asking. I read a true story about this little girl. She was 7 years old. Her name was Jamie, and she lived on a farm. And the parents, they had cows and horses and all that. Well, one of the cows was pregnant, and so Jamie asked her dad, she said, listen, I want this cow that's going to be born, that'll be my cow. I want it to be my cow. And her dad said, honey, we cannot keep this cow. We're not keeping the cow. We have too many cows. We have to sell this cow. She begged and begged and begged. And finally, after several weeks, she really, you know, got her father down to it. And he said, okay, honey, I'll make you a deal. All of our cows are either brown or speckled, you know, spotted brown cows. If this calf, when it's born, if for some reason this calf is black, you can keep the cow. It'll be your cow. But if it comes out brown or speckled like the mom and the dad and all the other cows we have, we're going to have to sell the cow. She said, okay, 7-year-old girl. So she starts praying. Every night Jamie prays, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, blesses the food, and Lord, thank you for my black cow. This went on week after week after week. Finally, the cow gives birth. When that calf comes out, not only was that cow black, but here's a look at the picture of Jamie and her cow. It looks like God stamped a big old J right on the forehead saying, Jamie, here's your cow. And here's why. Listen, supernatural prayers get supernatural results. Crazy faith gets crazy results. In Genesis 24, Isaac asked God for a wife, and God gave him a wife. Exodus 15, Moses asked God to make bitter water sweet, and God did it. 2 Kings 6, Elisha asked God to open his servant's eyes, and God opened his servant's eyes, and he could see angels all over the mountain. 2 Kings 20, on his deathbed, Hezekiah asked God to live longer. God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more good years. 2 Chronicles 1, Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom plus $1 billion. 1 Samuel 10, Samuel asked God where Saul was hiding, and God responded and said, he's over behind the luggage. Read the story. Luke 2, Simeon asked God if he could meet Christ before he died, and he met baby Jesus in church and got to hold him before he died. Joshua chapter 10, Joshua asked God to stop the sun, and God stopped it right there in its tracks until Joshua got finished doing what he wanted to do in the daylight. 1 Samuel 1, Hannah asked God for a child, and verse 19 says, the next morning God began making necessary arrangements in response to what she asked. In 1989, on a Friday night, I asked God to teach me to play the piano. The next morning, I could play the piano. In 2008, I asked God to heal my son Asher. God healed my son Asher. 2009, we asked God for a girl. After four boys, he gave us a girl. 10 years ago, I asked for this property. 3 months later, I owned it. 2020, I asked God for more property. He opened up 9 acres. A month before we signed, he went from 9 acres to 27 acres for cheaper than we were going to get the 9 acres. Here's the common denominator. We asked. We asked. You have not because you ask not. Zechariah 10:1, pray to the Lord and ask for rain. It's time for spring rain. Just because rain is available doesn't mean you're going to get it. Rain represents God's blessings all through the Bible because of crops, and that's how they would grow, and that's how they become rich. Okay, just because rain is available doesn't mean you're going to get it. Here's what it says. You better ask for it. Asking shows where your faith, that's your faith at work, because you're saying, God, I believe that you're in control. I believe you can do this. And point number three, I believe you're my provision. I believe that you're my provider, God. I'm relying on you. That's why I'm praying this, because I believe that you're in control. I'm praying this because I believe you want to do this in my life. God's our provider. 1 Chronicles 4:10. What right did Jabez have to pray this? We don't read about him doing anything good. See, prayer is a gift. It costs you nothing, and it can give you everything. It's a perfect gift for imperfect people. He was more honorable than his brothers, but we don't even know what level of honor that was. What right did he have to? Surely God would say, Jabez, stop bothering me with a prayer like that. That's too big of a prayer. Ask for something smaller, Jabez. The last thing we hear about this man named Jabez in these two, out of 31,102 scriptures, these two say Jabez prayed this prayer, and here's how it ends. And God granted his prayer request. That's all we know about him. You know what? If there were just two verses written about my life, I'd be fine with that too. John Paul prayed for this, prayed for this, prayed for this, prayed for this, and God granted his prayer request. Because God's in control. One time Moses was leading the Israelites to the promised land, and they were complaining about not having enough meat to eat. And so Moses said, and in Numbers 11, verse 20, God started, told him, I'll give you meat every day for a month. In other words, I'm your provider. I'll take you. I know it's supernatural, but that's okay. I'm supernatural. And Moses said this, God, I don't know if you've seen what's going on down here. I don't know if you're aware of my circumstances, but there are 2 million people that I'm leading. How can you give us meat for a whole month? Even if we butchered all our flocks, butchered all the herds, even if we caught all the fish in the sea, even if there was a McDonald's down the road, God, that would not be enough. Here's what Moses was saying. I've ran all the numbers. I've had my professional guys. They've analyzed the situation. I've got the calculator out. We've kind of fit. We Googled it. Jesus, we Googled it, and even Google says it's not going to happen. And in verse 23, God said, Moses, when did I become weak? I can do, what's that word? I can do anything. Verse 31, a wind from the Lord blew quails in 3 feet above the ground. God breathed in their direction, and all of a sudden, the impossible became possible. You may can come up with 1,000 reasons why your dream can't come true, why you can't be healed, why this door won't open. All God has to do, just like Moses, all God has to do is just breathe in your direction and everything will open up. God is a supernatural God. He expects us to pray big prayers. I found a true story about Arnold Palmer, the famous golfer. This was, I think, back in the 90s. But he was invited to play golf in a tournament with the king of Saudi Arabia. And so he accepted the invitation, and the king got his private jet, personal private jet, over to the States. picked up Arnold Palmer, took him all the way to Saudi Arabia. After days of playing golf, Palmer was getting ready to get back on the jet to come back home to the States. And the king stopped him. And the king, there was an interpreter there, whatever. And the king said, I want to give you a gift for coming all this way and making my time so special with you. Palmer said, please don't get me anything. You've been such a gracious host. You flew me in your private jet. You got me the best hotel in all of Saudi Arabia. I couldn't ask for anything more. The king said, I insist on getting you something so you'll always remember your journey to my country. When Arnold Palmer saw how persistent the king was, he said, okay, you know what? I collect golf clubs. You can just get me a golf club. He agreed. Palmer got on the plane. On the way back to the States, he started to ponder on what kind of golf club he was going to get. Was it going to be solid gold with his name engraved on the side? Maybe it was going to be a studded club with diamonds all over it, jewels. After all, this guy's a king, a king. When he got home, he was so excited every day. Arnold Palmer was checking the mail, see when the club was going to come in. Finally, after weeks and weeks, he got a certified letter from the king. He thought, this is strange. Where's my club at? He opened it up, and much to his surprise, there was a deed in there to a 500-acre golf club here in America. Because sometimes kings think differently than we do. And we serve the King of Kings. And his dream for our life is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. If we're not asking for protection, if we're not asking for increase, if we're not asking for healing, then we're not releasing our faith properly. He expects us to ask. He's our provider. I want to just close with one quick Bible story, and I'll let you go. But, you know, I was studying Black Friday. You've heard that there have been people that have died on Black Friday getting trampled on because somebody wants to save $7 on a TV at Walmart or something. Well, the first time this happened was in 2008 at a Walmart. In New York, 2008 Walmart, New York, and they walk like they drive, and they trampled on somebody that was one of the clerks was opening up the doors to Walmart, and you know, so horrible story. Anyway, I did some research. In 2008, that was not actually the first time that happened, not the first time that happened. 2 Kings 7 verse 1 says, the Lord said, by this time tomorrow, you will be able to buy in Samaria 10 pounds of the best wheat for one piece of silver. The personal attendant of the king said, I don't know why I'm smiling. Lord, let me stop smiling. The personal attendant of the king said, that cannot happen. Even the Lord himself could not produce that much grain by tomorrow. He didn't believe. The Lord said, you will see it happen, but will not get any of the food. So remember the story with the four lepers. They're about to die. They're outside of their camp. And they think, well, why sit we here till we die? So they started marching toward the Syrian camp. And God made the Syrians supernaturally hear tens of thousands of footsteps, right? It's just four lepers marching. But they heard 20, 30, 40, 50,000 soldiers. And so they run for their lives, right? They leave their tents, their horses, their wheat. They leave all their stuff there. And so, you know, the more you have of something, the cheaper it is, right? If you have less of something, it's more expensive. It's supply and demand. If you have a lot of it, it's cheaper, right? So the enemy left all their stuff there, which means the price of everything has gone down, right? Okay, so remember that. So this is horrible. But verse 16, the people went to the Syrian camp and took all that was left. And as the Lord said, 10 pounds of the best wheat was sold for one piece of silver. But the personal assistant of the king was trampled to death on the first Black Friday ever by the people at the city gate. Here's the problem. He didn't believe. He didn't believe that God could do anything. He heard it. He heard a sermon just like this. Left church thought, yeah, that's good for the person next to me. That's good for the one behind me. Maybe the pastor, because he's so spiritual. The pastor is not spiritual at all. God loves me just like he loves you. All of us the same. And he wants to do amazing things in your life. He just wants you to ask. So let me encourage you. Take your pain to Jesus on a daily basis. Don't allow that pain to limit your prayers. And always remember, God is our provider. And he can do anything. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer today. I hope you're encouraged. That's my goal for the holiday season, is just to bring encouragement to you. I think some of you in this room, you've stopped praying for some things. There are some things you used to pray for, and because of whatever reason, because of life, life happened, and now you stop praying those prayers. It's time you get your faith back. Jabez did not earn anything that he asked God for. Now, I realize there's the law of sowing and reaping. There's consequences for actions. But sometimes the gift of prayer, God just says, you know what? You're my child, and I'm going to give it to you. If you're here today, and for whatever has happened in life, whatever pain, grief, sorrow, something has stopped you from praying those big prayers, and it's things that you know God wanted to do, wants to do. You know it. You've known it for years. It's not a selfish prayer. It's just there's something in my heart that desires this. And I used to believe that God was going to do it, and I stopped believing. I don't know what's in my heart. I don't know. I don't know why God's asking me to have two homes. I already got one. I'm okay. I don't know why God's asking me to help me start this business. I don't know why he's asking me to do. I don't know why. But I know what's in my heart. I know it's there. I just need to start declaring it, praying it, asking for it. If you're here today and something in life has stopped you from praying for things that you know God wants to do, can you lift your hand so I can pray for you right now? Hand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hand up. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, every hand in the air right now, God, I ask that you give them the supernatural faith. They need to pray those big, bold prayers. Ask for the nations, you say. Ask for the nations. God, right now, put that fire back on the inside of them to ask you, our provider, our supernatural Lord and Savior, to do what we know you already want to do. We know it's part of our destiny. We know it so deep down on the inside. We know it's part of our destiny. We know. We don't know how you're going to do it. We don't know what door is going to open or what door is going to close, but we believe that you're the provider and you're in control. So right now, with our hand in the air, our heart is asking you to do this. We are asking you to do this supernatural thing right now. And we're going to keep on asking because your word says to keep on asking. And we're going to keep on declaring. And we're going to keep on believing until you change our heart and put something different, or until you bring it to pass. We're going to keep on asking. We're not asking to be selfish. We're not asking to be self-centered. We're asking because you put this in our heart. And if you put it there, that means you're either going to do that or you're going to do something better. So we're going to put our faith, we're going to put our mouth where our faith is, and we're going to start speaking it out, declaring it out, asking for it, believing in it, acting like it's going to happen, thanking you that it's going to happen. We're going to visualize it happening because we're putting all of our hope and faith in you, Jesus. So right now, do the supernatural thing that only you can do. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 Let's stand around.